The sermon text this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. That is on page 723 of your pew Bible. After I read the passage, we will sing the Gloria Patri. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is God's word. You may be seated. The text this morning is a famous one in the Gospel of Luke. It might be one of the most famous in the entire Bible. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces that she will be with child, and she shall call this child Jesus, and he will be the Son of the Most High God. And it is more than simply a birth announcement. This is a declaration that the time has finally come when God would redeem his people, when he would bring his kingdom to bear upon the earth, when he would grant an offering for our sin through the work of his Son, and he would pour out his Spirit upon his people. It was the beginning of an age of abundant blessing. And all of this was going to be ushered in by the birth of this child, Jesus. And the good news for us is that our great God would have such compassion on us that he would come down to save us and rescue us from our fallen condition. Each of us here has sin in our life that needs to be covered for us to have fellowship and a relationship with God. And each of us here can have assurance that this child who was born by the power of the Holy Spirit is able to bear our sin. In fact, he was born by the power of the Spirit for that very reason. And he's alive today. He reigns on the throne of David today and is going to bring us safely home to himself. So this text is calling us to do something. It is calling us to give our worship to this child, Jesus, because he is the Son of the Most High God who will bear our sin. That is what I want us to remember this morning. That we are to give this child, Jesus, our worship because he is the Son of the Most High God and is able to bear our sin. So first, we are going to talk about how this child is born through the Virgin Mary. And then we'll turn to focus on who this child is. Who is this child? So first, how this child is born through the Virgin Mary. Verse 27, the very beginning, tells us that Mary is a virgin who is betrothed. We don't know her age, but it was common in that day for young teenage girls to be engaged, to be married as early as 13 or even 12. And so it doesn't tell us her age, but probably she was fairly young. She was probably in her early teens. And we don't know much about her family. The text doesn't say much about her family, and little is said elsewhere, but we know she's a relative of Elizabeth, but she doesn't have any real distinction in any way. She's betrothed to Joseph, and it tells us here that he is a descendant of David. And that's very important, as we will see. But Joseph, he's not a part of the religious elite. He's not a priest. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a mover or shaker in the community. He's probably poor. She was probably poor, too. So there's nothing distinguishing about them. She's from a small town called Nazareth in the region of Galilee. The region was north of Jerusalem. And at this time, Nazareth was not a prominent name. We know Nazareth today. But at that time, Nazareth wasn't a place where people cared much about. One commentator says Nazareth was insignificant, despised, and unclean. And that's why when Nathaniel will later say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because Nazareth was a backward place without any honor. And so this is the place that God chooses to bring this child into the world. And this is the family, the household where he will be raised. A young teenage girl without family honor, probably without wealth, betrothed to a carpenter. In other words, it wasn't because they were so worthy. It wasn't because they had so much distinguishing characteristics that God brought this child into their life. God chose them out of his mere good pleasure, because of his grace. And when God chooses to bring salvation in anyone's life, it's not because we have such honor or we're so worthy in his sight. It's because he chooses to do it out of his own good pleasure and grace. As Luke's gospel will show, these are the kinds of people that Jesus will have compassion on, who will demonstrate mercy and forgiveness. The ones that are outsiders. Also the ones that are unclean, the lepers, the blind, the lame. He'll have compassion on those people because they see their need. But the ultimate insiders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the ones who think they have no need for cleansing, they're the ones who are left out. So when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, he doesn't draw any attention to her weakness. He says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now that sounds like a great greeting, but it must have been terrifying to Mary. In the next verse, in verse 29, it says, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." Now, typically, when an angel appears to someone in Scripture, the person becomes greatly afraid. We know in Daniel chapter 8, when the angel Gabriel appears to the prophet Daniel, he falls down on his face with fear. So the angel Gabriel was probably terrifying in appearance. And that's why he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." He tells her twice she's found favor. He says, "The Lord is with you." I don't think that is just a casual comment. When a heavenly messenger shows up and says to someone, "The Lord is with you," it's usually a sign God's going to do a great redemptive work through this person. When God tells Moses from the burning bush, I will be with you. Or when an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon in Judges 6, they'll say, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is going to do a great redemptive work through you." And that's what the angel Gabriel is saying to Mary when he tells her, "The Lord is with you." And that must have taken Mary by surprise. I mean, think of it. This young teenage girl who is betrothed to a carpenter from Nazareth, And this great angel appears to her and says to her, you will be with child. And this child will be the Son of the Most High God. That must have taken her by surprise. And it sounds wonderful to us because we know what the Lord will do through Jesus, who is the Christ. But at that time, she might have been greatly afraid. We know that she's engaged to Joseph. She's not married. She hasn't consummated her vows yet. And in that time, when a couple was engaged, although they were legally considered married, they waited to consummate their marriage for the wedding ceremony. And infidelity during that time of being betrothed was a great sin. And we know that she would be open to punishment if she were found with child. In Deuteronomy 22, under the Mosaic law, actually, if a woman is found to be pregnant during that time, she is open to the death penalty. But Mosaic law during this time wasn't always enforced. So there were other Roman laws that she could be prosecuted or punished. She could be brought to trial. She could be openly humiliated. Her reputation would be ruined. And there was a final option, which would be that she would be divorced quietly in the presence of only a few witnesses, and her reputation would remain intact. And we know, based on Matthew 1, that that's what Joseph plans to do, actually. He plans to divorce her quietly until an angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him the story that this child will be great, to carry on with his plans to marry this young virgin. So at the very least, Mary could expect that her relationship to Joseph would end, if not something worse. And so it's remarkable the way that she responds. Look at the way that she responds. She doesn't rebel. She doesn't become angry. She doesn't say, how's Joseph going to understand this? My family's going to hate me. She says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. May it be done to me as you have said. And we're not given any sense when everything works out that she's proud or she boasts about this or she's arrogant. No, it's as if she says to God, my future's in your hands. Now, none of us will ever experience what Mary went through here. This is an unrepeatable event in God's plan for redeeming his people. But how do we respond when God throws our plans out the window? Do we say, my future is in your hands? Do we accept the circumstances that God brings in our life? I am your servant. So I think we can learn a lot from Mary here. She's clearly a woman of faith, clearly to be honored. But I don't think this text of Scripture calls us to worship her or any other text. In fact, the point of this text that we're coming to now is about the child. Who is this child? Who is this king? He's not an ordinary child. He is a king who's descended from the line of David. And the angel Gabriel says in verse 32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And in these early chapters, Luke will again and again tell us that he is descended from David. He will give us a genealogy in which we can trace his roots to David. The child will be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. So why is that connection to David so important? Well, the Israelites had been promised that one would come from David who would restore the glory and the honor of Israel. God had promised David an everlasting dynasty. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, it says, I will raise up an offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That was God's great promise to David, to the house of Israel. But the problem was the house of David had fallen. They'd been overrun by their enemies. They'd been exiled. A remnant returned. And now they were living under foreign occupation. It appeared like God would never fulfill his promise to David. So when the angel Gabriel came to announce this to Mary, God's people were in great need of redemption. And what God does is fulfill his promise to David with greater abundance and a greater blessing than anyone imagined. They were looking for a king who would give them earthly honor, but he sends them a king who will bear their sins, who will provide a way of everlasting salvation, who will reverse the curse of the fall and triumph over death itself. That's the king who has come into the world. So look with me at the titles that Gabriel gives to this child. In verse 31, it tells us he will be called Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. In verse 32, it says he will be called the Son of the Most High. We see in verse 35, too, it says the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This is the one that the prophets had testified would come into the world to dwell with his people, to bring God's redeeming plan to bear upon the earth, who would usher in an age of peace. And it was God's blessing that he would do this through his only begotten Son. The most important thing of this text, and the most important thing about this child, is that he will be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. The angel Gabriel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." We're not told how this is possible, that a virgin can conceive. We're not told. But what we are told is that this child will not be an ordinary child from the dust of the earth. This is a child who's been sent to us from heaven. And that's great significance for us today. Because if this child were simply born of a natural process, he would have shared in the guilt of Adam's sin. He would have been born with a sinful nature. He would have been unable to bear our sins. He would have been unable to be a representative, a perfect representative. But instead, God performs this miracle that's announced here through the angel Gabriel, that he would bring a son into the world who's fully God and yet fully man. Two distinct natures in one person. And that is miraculous. He would come as not just an ordinary representative, but the last Adam. That's the kind of king that we need, that every person needs. A king who will give us pardon and will assure us that one day we will stand before the Almighty God without shame and without guilt. That's what we need. And that's who this child is. And that would not be possible without the virgin birth. I know that many have denied the virgin birth in the past, but it would have been just as remarkable for the people living in that time as it is for us today. The angel says, nothing is impossible with God. And yet Mary will still question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? But nothing is impossible with God. He's the great creator. So it's through his means, through the means of the Holy Spirit, that this child will be born. And that the Lord God would set a ruler over the house of David, on the throne of David himself, who would triumph over death, ascend into heaven, and who's seated at the right hand of God today, currently on the throne of David. The most wonderful thing, though, about this king is that this king came to save sinners. This great and awesome Son of God came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission right from the start. He would come for those who were weak and powerless, because we know he was willing to become weak and powerless himself. As the angel says, he would be conceived in the womb of this young woman, born in a manger. And through his life, he would dwell among the sick and heal them. He would share fellowship with those who are unclean, with those who were sinners, like us. That's how this Son of God would live his life and ultimately die the death that we deserve, taking upon the wrath of God himself. So how do we respond? We're not meant to just read this and walk away without it doing something to us. How have we responded? Have we responded with our heart? Have we responded with our life? Is he the king that rules from heaven in our life too? Is he the king of our hearts and our life? Because he rules today. He's alive today. What is wonderful for us to remember is that Jesus was willing to be humiliated for us. That's what this passage shows us. His incarnation in the womb of this virgin shows he's willing to humble himself. He's willing to leave the throne, the Son of God, to come down voluntarily, to take upon himself the sins that we deserve to be punished for. That's what we should remember, because that's the kind of love that God has for you and I. That's the kind of self-sacrifice that the Son of God would have for us. And it's not because we were so worthy or so lovable that he did this. No, we are unworthy. And that's to be a great comfort to us, that he came down to seek and save those who were sinful and unclean, the likes of us. May that be an assurance to us this holiday season. As we look upon the child, the Son of the Most High God, may we be assured of God's love for us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for the gift of this child who is your only begotten Son, that he humbled himself, he took on flesh, was humiliated in order to dwell among us, to bear our sins, and to reconcile us to you. We thank you that he did not share in the guilt of our sin, but he was actually able to pay for the guilt of our sin by his own life. I pray that each of us would have assurance of your love for us through the death of your Son and through his incarnation. I pray that we would put our faith in him and that we would worship him who's on the throne of David today, who's ruling. Lord, we give you praise for his humiliation that allows us, Lord, to have a fellowship and a relationship with you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Amen.